So there's a phrase in the English language which you might have heard of. There's honor among thieves. Honor among thieves. Which means that even corrupt and bad people sometimes have a sense of honor or integrity or justice, even if it's pretty distorted. I've heard it said that it can be quite safe if you live close to a gang headquarters somewhere in a city. Apparently, they will not steal generally from neighbors who are close to them. Although if you live further away, you may suffer the effects of having things stolen. How many people would like to have something which belongs to them stolen by somebody else? I couldn't think of anybody. Surely nobody, absolutely nobody, whether you're part of a gang, whether you've been in prison, whether you're someone of a very corrupt moral nature, nobody, nobody wants to have things that belong to them stolen from them. Surely everybody would want something good given to them rather than having something good taken away. The Heidelberg Catechism brings out the positive aspect of the eighth commandment, which is you shall not steal. And the requirement is stated, as we said it before, in these words to answer 111. That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. So the golden rule, as it's sometimes called, emphasizes the need for an empathetic essence of morality, as someone has said. And it's grounded in the universal dignity of human beings made in God's image, which is to be mutually respected. This has been recognized down through the ages by different groups of people and religions, including Judaism, Hinduism, and Buddhism, often phrased in the negative. For example, the Chinese philosopher Confucius is reputed to have said, "Do not do unto others as you would not want done to you," which is really the reverse of what we've read in the scripture. It's sometimes called the silver rule rather than the golden rule. And so we're going to see this afternoon that when Christ said, "Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also, for this is the law and the prophets," that his golden rule was quite different and unique. Perhaps you've never thought about that before, but actually this rule is different from all of the philosophies and the ethics of other cultures down through history. It's motivated firstly by the very character of God, and that's our first point, motivated by the character of God. Motivation, congregation, is the reason or reasons why we do or say what we do or say. Now, many people around this world believe in the principle of karma. They might not give it that name, but they believe in the concept of a cause and effect relationship. If I do something good for people, then that good will kind of come back around and come to me. And likewise, if I'm a bad person and do bad stuff, that might come back round and bite me. It's like some kind of big cosmic equation. Doing good to others so that you receive good from them. And if you think about it, it's really a very self-centered motivation. If I want my life to go well, then I better do good for other people. It's possibly the motivation behind the silver rule. Do not do unto others as you would not want them have done to you. But also, I think, behind the golden rule. Do to others what you would have them do to me. Or do unto others what you would have them do to yourself. There's really not that much difference between the golden and silver rules. Don't steal from others because you'd not like to have your possessions taken by someone else. Protect yourself from harm from others by doing them good. What I want you to see this afternoon is the motivation that Christ gives is very different from this. And you can see it from the first word in our text, the word "so," which means therefore, in the light of what has gone before. This commandment is rooted in gratitude to God for what he has done and freely given to his children. As Jesus explains in verse 11, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts, good things to those who ask?" God the Father does not give good gifts to his children because he's motivated by getting something in return. What is God's motivation to give? It's most certainly not rooted in self-interest, because the Almighty God is not in need of anything or anybody in his creation. God's motivation to do good to people like you and me is grounded in his generous character. He's perfectly gracious, compassionate, and kind. He does unto others as he is himself. He does unto others as he is himself. However, you and I, we are not naturally like God in this. Jesus describes those listening to the Sermon on the Mount as being evil. It's a strong word to be called evil. It's the way that Satan is described by Christ as the evil one. Doing evil to someone is not treating them as you would want to be treated yourself. That's obvious. What Jesus is pointing to here is the fundamental natural condition of all humanity descended from Adam. We find this in Scripture in a number of places. For example, Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3. "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They've all turned aside. Together they become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." All are naturally evil. The theological term which many of us will know for this is total depravity. Total depravity. By this we mean that every part of us, our mind, our conscience, our will, our passions, every part of us is corrupted by sin. It does not mean that we're as bad as we could possibly be. And Jesus acknowledges this reality, which is there in the Scripture so plainly in so many places. He acknowledges that and says that even parents who love their children, even they who have been corrupted by sin and who are evil, are still able to give good gifts to their children. The logic from Christ is from the lesser to the greater. If parents who by their nature, by their fallen human nature, are able to give good gifts, how much more our Father in heaven is able to give good gifts to his children. And this is why we are to be confident in prayer, as we have prayed earlier, that God is a God who gives good gifts. He answers prayer. He gives us what we need. He doesn't return our prayers with things that are evil, only what is good. And this is also why we are to treat others well, as we ourselves would want to be treated. You've probably thought about this, but maybe you haven't. Satan is a thief. He's a thief. He steals glory which is not his. I mean, that was his downfall, seeking glory which was not his own. He steals joy and peace from people like you and me by promising us to deliver on things which only in the end bring us pain and suffering. And ultimately, apart from Christ, death. That's the wages of sin. He steals the good word which has been sown in the human heart, as Jesus explained in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13:19. And he's motivated by rebellion against God, and so he is a breaker of the eighth commandment, along with the other law of God. But in contrast to Satan, who is a thief, God is a giver. He's a God who gives and gives and gives. He allows his glory to be reflected by people like you and me when we give to others and do them good and treat them well as we would wish to be treated by others. Can you see the motivation is different? It's motivated by the very character of God, who is a giving, generous God, who gives us joy and peace and promises and bestows these in Christ on us. He also gives the Holy Spirit so that we can live and grow with our faith in our hearts and not be snatched away by the evil one. And so the motivation there for Christ's golden rule is the character of God. And secondly, we're enabled to fulfill this rule by the love of God. Notice there in the text, Jesus says, whatever you wish that others would do to you, you also do to them, for this is the law and the prophets. What does that mean? What does that mean, that it's the law and the prophets? What Jesus means is this rule is summed up by the entire revealed will of God. That's the reference to the law and the prophets, the entire scripture. Remember, Jesus summarized the law in Matthew 22. We often hear this on the Lord's Day when we gather together. It goes like this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And so when you put this together, we could frame the golden rule of Christ this way. So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is love for God and for your neighbor. As we do this, we are demonstrating love for God and for our neighbor. And so if you think about that, then it must be true that fulfilling the golden rule of Christ is only possible if you love God. And loving God is only possible for those who are spiritually alive. And to be spiritually alive, it's essential, it's necessary to have the Holy Spirit. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We cannot fulfill this positive aspect of the eighth commandment unless we love God. Paul writes to the Romans and says, those who are in the flesh, that is those who do not have the Spirit, cannot please God. And so obeying this golden rule of Christ is part of that working out of our salvation in fear and trembling. It's part of that reflection of God's love for us. We love because he first loved us. So how are you going to love people? Well, this rule helps us to see how we can love people by treating them as we would like to be treated. It's a very simple rule, and it's a rule that applies in all manner of different kinds of situations. Remember, Jesus says there, so whatever you wish, it's general. It's been described, this rule, a bit like a pocket knife that you can carry around with us. And you can get the pocket knife out, and it's got a range of different applications with the tools on the pocket knife. And you can then apply it to different situations as they arise. In fact, it's a very useful rule to apply now as we think about all the changing implications of COVID-19. And so I'm going to list a number of practical suggestions that we're becoming more and more familiar with. And these are really outworkings of this golden rule of Christ, motivated by the character of God, who is the giver, and enabled by the love of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. Wash your hands for 20 seconds or more with soap and water and dry your hands well. This is part of treating others as we would want to be treated, isn't it? Avoid touching your eyes, nose, and mouth. I'm trying. I'm trying to learn. Adopt non-contact greetings and consider social distancing when gathering. It's difficult. We're used to close contact with each other. We're used to handshakes and hugs. But want to treat others as we would wish to be treated in the current situation and environment. He developed flu-like symptoms, a sore throat, a cough, a fever, or body aches. And isolate yourself at home because you want to treat others as you would wish to be treated, because you're motivated by the character of God, who is a giver. Don't attend church or other public gatherings if you're not well. Don't attend church worship services if you've been in contact with someone who's had COVID-19 or has it. If one of your family members is sick or you've been in close contact with them, consider not meeting together with others. Try to arrange for someone to fill in if you've been rostered on to do something here in church. As we consciously adopt new behaviors, and that is what we're called to do in the current situation, to behave in ways that we possibly haven't done before, in strange and unfamiliar ways, be motivated by this golden rule of Christ, which is to treat others as we would wish to be treated. This pocket knife rule of Christ is really handy to carry around with us as we think about how we're going to live, not just in those ways, but in many others. We will have, if you think about it in this way, ample opportunity to positively fulfill the 8th commandment in the coming days and weeks and months ahead, enabled by love for God. Think about it as you adopt a new pattern of life or some new ways of living. And thirdly, proclaimed by the gospel of God. Think about this. Jesus himself fulfilled the law and the prophets. He says that in Matthew 5:18. He did it by loving others so much that he laid down his own life for God's people. Did Jesus wish to die at Calvary? Was that his desire? No. Think of Gethsemane. The tears, the prayer. Christ didn't go to the cross because that was his heart's desire. He went to the cross because his heart's desire was to follow the will of God. He was willing to do for others what he would wish for himself, to give life. So Christ himself is the ultimate example and fulfillment of this golden rule. Christ fulfilled the positive aspect of the 8th commandment in his active service and obedience to God. In the words of Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 42, he did whatever he could for his neighbor's good and treated others as he would wish to be treated. He spoke the truth. He healed the sick. He comforted the downhearted. And he warned those who were in danger. He worked faithfully so that he could share, the word of life with those in need. The law and the prophets, that is God's written revelation, all point to him. And so we could frame this golden rule of Christ by saying, so, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is Christ. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. When we treat others as we would wish and like them to treat us, because we know that God is a generous giver and because we love him, we proclaim the gospel. Can you proclaim the gospel by washing your hands? Yeah, I think so, in this way. However, others will not see that we are proclaiming the gospel merely by what we do. We must use words to proclaim the reason why we live the way we live, what our motivations are. At times when people are either sick or fearful of becoming unwell, we have the words of life to give. Here are just three scriptures that we can lovingly communicate to others. Isaiah 53:4-5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. The people around us, both within our congregation and in our society, need help and will need our help in the days and weeks to come. But they need this word of life. They need this word of life as we need it. For God so loved the world, you know how it goes, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is the gospel that needs to be conveyed with words. He who did not spare his own Son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Romans 8:32. Put yourself for a moment in the shoes of someone who's never heard the gospel before. Or maybe they've heard it, but they've never understood it. The Lord has not opened their eyes. Surely if you were someone in that situation and you knew that there were people who had the ultimate answer to all that is going on at the moment, the ultimate answer to health and well-being, not just for a few years, but for eternity, surely you'd want that person to tell you. And God has given to us that word to treat others as we would wish to be treated ourselves, to speak this word. I wonder if the days to come will present us with perhaps some of the greatest opportunities that we've ever had in our lives in God's good providence. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Congregation, let's actively obey the eighth commandment, motivated to do so by the character of God, his giving generosity, enabled by his love, and proclaiming the very gospel of God to a world that needs to hear what we have been entrusted to speak. Amen.